want to ask a question. As Shirley was singing that song, how many of you could, in your head, you could hear Eric singing that song? The Bible says, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works do follow them. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you look inside your bulletin, you'll see an outline of today's message. Draw a line in the sand. Start a new series today called Out of Options. I'm going to ask all of you who are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 3, then the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine for the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to be people of convictions. Help us, God, to draw a line in the sand of which we will not cross. Help us to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, God, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was in college studying to be a chemical engineer, and I felt like God had called me into the ministry, so I dropped out of the engineering program, and I enrolled in a ministerial program. I finished up Gaston College, with my associate degree. I wanted to go to Gardner Webb University, but the tuition was 10 times what it was at Gaston. So I took a year off, worked two jobs, saved up enough money to be able to get into Gardner Webb. Finished up my junior year. I'm going into my senior year, and I got a call to become the Minister of Youth and Outreach at Midway Baptist Church. I was so excited about that. Went to work there in May, and then when school started in August, I found out my home church that had given me a scholarship to go to school had withdrawn the scholarship because I was no longer a member of the church because I was serving another church. Now I'm several thousand dollars short of my tuition. So I took out a college foundation loan. And when I did, the financial aid department informed me that because I'd been approved, I'd lost some of my grants. And so here I am, thousands of dollars short my senior year. Am I going to have to drop out of school, work two jobs just to finish up? You see, I thought I was out of options. But you know what God did? God showed up and God made a way, and I was able to finish my senior year at Gardner Webb. You see, there are a lot of folks today, maybe folks in this room, and you're facing situations in your marriage where you're on the verge of giving up because you think I'm out of options. Or maybe you're on the verge of giving up a dream you've had your whole life because you feel like you're out of options. And of course, the worst case scenario is when you just give up on life itself because you think you're out of options. Well, what we're going to see in this series is even when you're out of options, God is not. And today we're going to be looking at a 14-year-old high school boy who was out of options, but God made a way. Let's look today about how Daniel drew a line in the sand. Notice here, the first thing you and I need to do is to stand against compromise. Notice that Daniel resists the compromise of idolatry in verse number 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. See, the Israelites had a promise from God. As long as you would serve God, God said, I will bless you. But God said, if you turn and serve idols, then I will be against you. Well, they turned and they served idols. So what did God do? God came against the Israelites. And what was their punishment? Do you want idols? I'm going to give you so much you won't want anymore. God sent the Israelites to the pagan center of all idolatry. And after being there for 70 years in captivity, the Israelites were cured of their idolatry. Even today, it is not a thing that the Israelites struggle with, and that is idolatry. You see, sometimes the penalty for sin is more sin. My wife, when she was going to college, she worked at the mall at Baskin Robbins. And when they hired her, they said, you're going to make X amount of money an hour and all the ice cream you could eat. Doesn't that sound good? All the ice cream you could eat. She said after about 3 weeks of scooping ice cream, she said I was sick of ice cream. Okay? Well, the Israelites become sick of idolatry. But notice here that Daniel is tempted to compromise his faith with idolatry. That is, it's okay to believe in God, but you add these other gods to it. I want you to know in America, America says it's okay to believe in God as long as you also bow to the altar of the God of sex, the God of success, the God of pleasure. You see, you and I are faced with many of the same options that Daniel had. I want you to think about this teenage boy. Think about it when you were a freshman in high school. The Babylonians had come and destroyed Jerusalem. He still kept his faith in God. They had burned the temple. He still kept his faith in God. They hauled him off away from his parents and his family. He still believed in God. They kidnapped him and took him to a foreign country, and he still believed in God. Amazing testimony of a high school teenage boy. And so you and I should resist the compromise of idolatry. And secondly, resist the compromise of identity. Verse 6, among those were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Notice here that all of these guys grew up in a godly home. How do you know that? They all have God in their name. You see, the two most common Hebrew names for God in the Old Testament is Elohim and Jehovah. And so what would happen is they take the first part of Elohim, El, and add that to their name, Daniel. Or they'd take the last part of Jehovah and add it to the last part of their name, Hananiah. And so all four of these guys have God in their name. So what did the Babylonians do? They're going to change their name. Now, in America, we give people names because it sounds good. Okay? But in the Bible, they gave them a name because it meant something. So changing their name is an effort to change their identity. Let's look at these. You see, Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. That might explain some of the reasons that Daniel does what he does. Daniel says, God is my judge. But notice here they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Baal favors. Now, Baal was the chief god of the Babylonians. So they gave him a Babylonian god name. Next, notice here is Hananiah. Hananiah means beloved of God. Well, they changed his name to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. See, here again, they're changing their names to a pagan god. Mishael means God is without equal. There's nobody like God. And they changed his name to Meshach, which is who is like Aku. Well, Aku was the Babylonian moon god. So you see here how they're trying to change their identity. And then lastly, Azariah's name means God is my helper. And it was changed to Abednego, and that means the servant of Nebo. Nebo was the Babylonian god of wisdom. So you see what's happened here? They took these guys who have God in their name, and they changed their name to that of a Babylonian god. We're going to change how you see yourself. We're going to change how you look at yourself. I want to ask you this morning, how do you look at yourself? Do you see yourself as a prince or a princess of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or do you see yourself as a child of somebody else? You see, the world and Satan wants you and I to change our identity. Who are you? Well, I'm a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. I sign all of my correspondence in Christ and then my name. I want people to know that my identity is in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And that informs the decision you make when your back's up against the wall, when you think you're out of options. Who am I? I'm a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 we read, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you receive no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Folks, our young people just got back from camp. I heard they had a great experience. They're fixing to start back to school in a couple of weeks. And I want you to know what's going to happen in a couple of weeks. We have a government system that is set up to try to indoctrinate these young people in the things of this world. So they've been to camp. They're all pumped up and excited about Jesus. And I want you to know the mudslinging will start at the end of this month. A guy by the name of John Feeder is a columnist. He's a Harvard graduate. He is a person identified with the Jewish faith. He's not a Christian. But here's what he wrote in one of his articles. It has reached a point where public school students can experience anything. Things the average sailor on shore leave doesn't encounter. Anything except God. Sex education, suicide studies, lifeboat ethics, condom distribution, abortion pleading, which when taken together constitute the propagation of the humanist creed, all are essential aspects of the public school experience. It is only prayers, Bibles, and references to the supreme being which offend the sensibilities of secular Puritans. We may fail to teach our students the rudiments of literature, science, and history. 20% of high school graduates are functionally illiterate. We may be unable to maintain any sense of order in the urban schools, which increasingly resemble happy hour in Beirut. But hallelujah, we sure know how to protect the kids from God. Folks, I'm telling you what Daniel faced 3,000 years ago is still going on today. So, resist the compromise of identity. And next, resist the compromise with immorality. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Now, why did Daniel draw the line in the sand when it had to do with what he ate and what he drank? Well, you need to understand that everything that the king ate had been sacrificed to an idol before it was ever slaughtered and before it was ever prepared for the kitchen. So any of the meat that they might eat has already been sacrificed to an idol. Next off, recognize that if he partook in it, in his mind, he was partaking in idolatry. And then many of the things that they were asked to eat were against what God said he could eat. And so he drew a line in the sand and he said, nope, I'm not going to do that because to do so would be immoral. And yet all of us are faced with the temptation today to compromise our convictions, to compromise what God has to say. This past week, Sadie Robertson, by the way, if you don't know who that is, she's the daughter of one of the Duck Dynasty Robertsons. Fan favorite. She's 20 years old. She did an interview with Fox News, and here's what she said about the breakup with her boyfriend. I wrote it down so I could get it right. She said, over time, did you get that? Over time, we welcome sin into our relationship, and it allowed sin to create a wedge between us and God. Over time. You know what that means? The devil just wants a toehold. The devil says, oh, well, if you just compromise on this one little thing, and then when you compromise on that, the devil wants you to compromise on something else, and then something else, and then something else. But notice here what else she said. Young people, I hope you're listening to what she had to say, because she's a young person dealing with the same things you are. She said, we thought it was okay, because both of us were full of passion. However, she said, it was a lie. It was a lie. And you see, so many times today we're told to follow your heart. She said, oh, well, we're passionate about that. No, you follow the Word of God. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of God will never pass away. And then notice here, Proverbs 23. I want to just point this out for a moment. Remember, he refused to eat the meat, but he also refused to drink the wine. In verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints? Anybody want any of those? Who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. See, we live in a society today that says, oh, well, just drink one beer. Oh, just have a glass of wine. Let me tell you what Daniel said. Daniel drew a line in the sand. He said, no, I won't do it. Let me tell you why. It doesn't glorify and honor God. You see, the Bible says, and whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, let me ask you something. If you go down to Pizza Hut, and you get you a Supreme Pizza, and you get you a pitcher of beer, and one of our young people walks in, let me ask you, does that glorify God? That ought to be your answer to whether or not you should do it. And you say, preach it, preacher. Oh, listen, folks, I want to ask you, everything I eat and drink ought to bring glory to God. You understand if I'm 100 pounds overweight and I'm a diabetic and I sit down with a piece of chocolate cake about that big, does that glorify God? You understand what he's saying? He said, I'm not going to do this. Why? Because to do so will not honor God. So number one, take a stand against compromise. Number two, make a stand for your convictions. Folks, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to have a conviction. Notice here, you and I need a decided conviction in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You see, all of us have choices in life. And here's what happens. The choices you make, make you. You are the sum total of all of your choices. That's who you are. Now, folks, understand he's making a choice here that may cost him his life. He may die for this. You understand the chief official said, hey, I'd like to help you out, buddy, but if I do this, my head's going to be on a platter. You understand, over in the Middle East, they've been cutting people's heads off for a long time. He said, I might die for this. I'm going to tell you something that didn't make very much news, but on October the 1st, 2015, in the state of Oregon, at, it's a hard, funny name, Umpqua, Umpqua Community College, a guy by the name of Chris Mercer came onto the campus and shot 17 people. How many of you here hadn't even heard of it? Just raise your hand. You hadn't even heard of it. Isn't that amazing? Somebody goes on to community college, this is less than 2 years ago, shoots 17 people, 10 of them die. 10 people are killed in a massacre, and half of you have never even heard about it. Let me tell you why you didn't hear about it. Because it doesn't meet the political agenda of the media. You see, Chris came in, Chris Mercer, and he had everybody to sit down, and then he said, if you're a Christian, stand up. The English professor stood up and he shot him point blank between the eyes. And then he went around and asked them, are you a Christian? And if they said, yes, I'm a Christian, he'd say, well, you're going to see him in 1 second, and shot him right in the head. If they said they weren't a Christian, he only shot him in the leg. But how many of you have heard that on the news? You see, it doesn't meet their narrative. Yeah, as a matter of fact, some of the newspapers even wrote, well, let's don't be quick to say that this is a hate crime. Let's don't be quick to say this is Christian persecution. But I want you to know, a guy can go into a gay bar in Orlando and shoot it up, and it's on the news for weeks and weeks and weeks. Why? It's a part of their agenda. It's okay to kill Christians. We don't like them anyway. You understand that Daniel could die. But I just want to go on record right now, okay? All of you's going to die anyway. All of us going to die. And you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. I don't want somebody to come in and start shooting Christians. I don't want somebody to come in and say, if you're a Christian, you're going to go see him in a minute. But folks, I'd rather die. I'd rather die serving God and meet Jesus and hear him say, well done, is to die in a nursing home of Alzheimer's and can't even remember my own children. We're all going to die of something. So if you're going to die, why not die making a stand for God? Daniel said it might cost me my life, but I'm drawing a line. I'm not crossing this line. When you run out of options, draw a line in the sand and say, I will not cross this line. And then secondly, notice it was a determined conviction. In verse 8, the New American Standard Version translates it this way, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. He not only had a decided conviction, he was determined. He kept it. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Did you know history's being made right down the road from us? In Rowan County, they have prayer before every county commissioner's meeting. Well, what happened? Somebody was offended that they prayed. Oh, listen, folks, our government needs lots of prayer. But anyhow, they're offended by it. So somebody contacted American Civil Liberty Union. And so they have sued Rowan County to stop the county commissioners from praying before their meeting. By the way, Cherryville City Council has prayer before every meeting. I know that because I've been asked several times to go up there and lead in prayer. I don't know that that everybody does it. But anyhow, in Rowan County, they're doing it. But I thought, well, this won't go very far. Let me tell you why. On May the 5th, 2015, the United States Supreme Court ruled in favor of Greece, New York, having prayer before their county commissioners. I thought, you know, this won't go anywhere. Well, guess what? 2 weeks ago, the 4th District Court of Appeals ruled against Rowan County, Salisbury, North Carolina, said it was unconstitutional for the county commissioners to pray before their meeting. Well, if the Supreme Court has already decided this, why did the Court of Appeals get it wrong? And by the way, they voted unanimously as a county commission to appeal it. All right? Well, here's what the fourth court said. By the way, the vote was 10-5, so it's a split vote. They said the difference between Greece, New York, and Salisbury, North Carolina, is Greece, New York had volunteer chaplains from different churches, whereas in Salisbury, it's the commissioners themselves that are doing the praying. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying it's okay for me to go down there and pray, a Baptist preacher, but it's wrong for a government official. Folks, we need some government officials that'll pray. So we'll see what the Supreme Court says. But you know what I loved about it? Is they didn't back down. They didn't say, oh, well, we tried. They said, no, we're going to take it all the way to the highest court. It's a determined conviction. It's not negotiable. Number three, when you run out of options, make a stand with courage. Notice if you do so, there's going to be pressure. Number one, there will be political pressure. In verse number 10, But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Today we got a term for it. It's called political correctness. Let me give you an example of it. There was a group who went out and did some undercover investigating of Planned Parenthood, and they released these videos showing Planned Parenthood officials negotiating over selling the body parts of aborted babies. Because of those videos, the Attorney General of California has started an investigation, not into Planned Parenthood, but to the whistleblowers who said, these people are breaking the law. You understand, it was the good guys they're investigating. Why is that? Well, you see, it's not politically correct to challenge the abortion industry in America. Let me give you another example. You remember Cecil the Lion? Some dentist up north shot Cecil the Lion in a safari, and all these people were in an outrage that he shot a lion. A lion. And then recently, it's gone viral. These guys had caught a shark, and they're dragging it through the water, and all these people are outraged. You see what they did to that shark? Folks, do you know what sharks do to fish? They eat them. Do you know what lions do to zebras? They eat them. These are meat-eating killers. And a human being killed them. And they're outraged. And every year in America, 1 million babies are killed. Where's the outrage? You see, there's certain political pressure you're going to face if you make a stand for God. Draw your line in the sand. And then number two, there'll be peer pressure. Young people, when you go back to school in a couple of weeks, there's going to be a lot of pressure to walk like, talk like, act like, and do like everybody else. Verse 4. Select young men without any physical defect. That ruled all us out, didn't it? Handsome. That ruled a bunch of us out. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning. That got the rest, yeah. Well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Do you understand this is the... These all are well-fed, well-bred. I mean, these are number one draft picks. These are five-star recruits. I mean, all of these are the cream of the crop. And so you got all of these smart, handsome, talented, gifted people that are going along. And you got one guy standing up, said, I'll not do it. Can you imagine the conversation? I imagine it went something like this. Daniel, everybody's doing it. I imagine Daniel said, nope, not everybody's doing it because I'm not doing it. I imagine he heard, Daniel, we're far away from home. Nobody will know about it. I imagine Daniel said, there's two people to know about it. God will know about it, and I'll know about it. I imagine they said, now, Daniel, you got to obey the king. I imagine Daniel said, you got to obey God. And finally, in desperation, they just look at Daniel and say, Daniel, everybody is against you. I imagine Daniel stood back and said, well, then I'm against everybody. He did not cave to the peer pressure of those other young people around him. And then number three, not only will there be political pressure and peer pressure, but personal pressure. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, enter the king's service. You understand what he's choosing here? This is not, well, am I going to have corn dogs or hot pockets? Okay? I mean, what is the choice? Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man in all the world. He rules the world. And so you're going to be eating prime rib and lobster tail and caviar. But Daniel says, no, give us pinto beans, cornbread, and buttermilk. Now, folks, that might be good every once in a while on a cold winter night. But every day, your friends are eating lamb chops, and then they're eating pork tenderloin, and then they're eating ribeye steak and baked potato, and you're having beans and taters, beans and taters, beans and taters. Do you understand there was a lot of personal pressure put upon him? But he drew a line in the sand, and he said, I'll not cross this line because I'm going to honor God in what I do. And when that happens, the fourth thing I want you to see is you can stand with confidence. When your back's against the wall, you stand with God, you'll be standing in the right place. In verse 12, but test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, but now the Lord declares, those who honor me, I will honor. Did Daniel honor God? Yes, he did. Did God honor him? Yes, he did. As a matter of fact, Daniel was the first one to ever see what the end was going to look like. You know, we've been doing our study on Sunday night of Revelation. I want you to know Daniel saw it before John saw it, okay? God honored him. Notice here in three ways. Number one, you'll be physically enriched. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. They looked better and they were better nourished. That is, God enriched them physically. That is, honor God with your body and then God will bless your body. But see, this goes against conventional wisdom. There's an outfit out there called Chick-fil-A, and they decided because of their convictions they would not be open on Sunday so their employees could go to church and worship God. Everybody said, you'll not make it. You'll not make it. 20% of your business is on Sunday. You'll not make it. In July of 2017, Chick-fil-A was voted and ranked the best restaurant in America. Folks, they weren't voted the best fast food restaurant, which they'd won 3 years in a row, but it's the best restaurant. They beat out Longhorn and Olive Garden and all of the high end. They beat them all out. And this is why a national boycott is going against them by the media elites. You understand Chick-fil-A's been kicked off a couple of college campuses because the president of the company says, I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. But you know what? God just continues to bless them. They've honored God. God's honored them. Secondly, not only be physically enriched, but mentally enhanced. Verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Woo! 10 times better. Hey, would you like to be 10 times smarter? Oh, I'd just be okay with 1 time smarter, wouldn't you? But why 10 times? Did you notice that? I believe there's a reason that they were 10 times smarter. What did Daniel do? He said, test us for 10 days. They were tested for 10 days. You understand, every time God puts you to the test, there's always a dividend that God pays when you pass the test. 10 days test us, and then when they come around, they're 10 times smarter. You can't outgive God. And then lastly, you'll be spiritually enlightened. If you draw a line in the sand. Verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature, learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams. What you'll find is that Daniel served up until the time of King Cyrus. He started out with King Nebuchadnezzar. But he drew a line in the sand and he said, I'm going to serve God. Guess what? Four kings come and go. Four kings come and die. And Daniel is still left to serve God. He's told, now, if you don't do this, you're going to die. But all those people died, and Daniel lived on. You can't outgive God, folks. You can't outserve God. I want to tell you a true story. It was in the Wall Street Journal. The guy who wrote the article, his name is Mark Helprin. Some of you can remember in the late 1970s, Shah of Iran was kicked out of government, and Ayatollah Khomeini took over Iran and turned it into a Islamic dictatorship. But there were several Americans that were caught in this time of revolution. They were arrested and accused of being spies. They were tortured, and then they were brought in and said, if you just confess to being a spy, if you just confess and sign your name here, you can go free. Every one of those American students, even though they weren't spies, confessed, signed it, and then they were ushered out. But there was one guy that said, I will not sign it. I'm not a spy. I'm not going to sign. I'm not going to confess to something that I have not done. So you know what they did? They tortured him some more. And then they tortured him some more. And they tortured him some more. And finally they brought him in, took a gun, put the gun to his head and said, sign or die. If you sign it, you'll go free. He looked at him and he said, I'll not sign it. They pulled a hammer back on the gun, squeezed the trigger. Nothing happened because the gun was empty. The next day, they let him go. Imagine his surprise when he found out that everybody who confessed and everybody who signed was publicly hanged in the square as spies of the United States. Folks, this is just an example from modern history to show you that you draw a line in the sand and said, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to serve God regardless of what the consequences. When I think I don't have any other option, I've got God. And God is never out of options. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who here today has got their back up against a wall. It may be financially. It may be in the area of your health. It may be an area of your marriage. It may be something going on with your kids. It may be something going on in your family. It may be something going on at work. And you feel like my back is up against the wall. I don't have any options. The good news is you do have an option. And that is trust God. Because God is never out of options. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Would you draw your line in the sand today? You say, God, I'm going to honor you in every area of my life, no matter the political pressure, the peer pressure, or the personal pressure. God, I'm going to honor you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of invitation, a time of decision making, a time of commitment, Lord, may we only do that which will glorify you. Lead us, God, in our decisions. Lord, I pray for that person right now whose back is up against the wall. God, that you'd encourage them. They're not out of options. They always have you. Lead us now, God. We'll make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you would.